Let's go ahead and start off with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for just allowing us to work in your kingdom. And Father, for the journey and how you're using things in ways that we don't even understand. But Father, we know that we can trust you and that you're good in everything. Father, we desperately want to be used of you, by you, for your purposes. And Father, we'd ask that you just help us to understand what you want from us. And help us to be faithful with what you put in front of us. Father, I pray that you'll help us to look at these issues that deal with money and how we use it for ministry around here today with some clarity and through your word. And Father, I pray that you'll guide us along this path in a faithful way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't think about starting off this way, but something that Gary said I thought maybe was a better way to start off than what I had originally planned. He was talking about the Exodus. And I believe God sent the Egyptians to the Israelites to say, here, take it. I think that's how that happened. And again, it did strike me that, well, they're getting ready to spend 40 years in the desert. Why do they need gold and silver and all this wealth? Where are they going to spend it? They're not even going to stay in one place long enough to build out of it, right? And it seems to me that God was provisioning them with stuff specifically to see if they would trust him enough to give it back whenever they built the tabernacle and throughout some different things. And it seems to be a pretty consistent pattern that I see with how God does things. I also found it really interesting that on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what I'm talking about? It's in Luke 9, I think around verse 28. Jesus is up on a mountain and the guys are going there to pray with him. When they fall asleep, they wake up and they see Jesus. He's glowing like a light bulb and he's there with two other guys. It's Moses and Elijah. And it says that there that they were talking to him about his impending departure. Well, that departure, that word, that Greek word is Exodus. See, Jesus was about to lead another Exodus. Moses led an Exodus out of Israel. Jesus was about to lead an exodus out of captivity to sin. I believe he is still leading that exodus. And if God was giving resources to his people that he was leading out of Egypt in order to do something to advance his kingdom, maybe he's doing the same thing today. Maybe he gives us resources for the very same purpose. To use it in leading people out of captivity. See, we're not here trying to just pad our pews or get, you know, for heaven's sake, the people we got on staff aren't making that much money, and we're probably not likely to, but we're here together because we're working towards that same thing, helping people leave one kingdom and enter another, preaching the gospel. And so, does God use money and other resources to do that? I believe yes. I believe that's why he gives it to us in the first place, is to teach us to use it. I also found it very interesting, I believe it was in the first part of chapter 9 or the end of chapter 8 in Luke, that Jesus sent out the disciples. I think they call it the limited commission. And so what he does there is he says, okay guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out, I want you to preach the gospel, I want you to drive out demons, I want you to heal the sick. And don't take anything with you. It's like start walking. And they leave. They don't take extra clothes. They don't take food. They have no provisions. This is really Spartan, right? Just start walking, man, and just start doing the job. And don't worry about taking care of yourself. Now, I was impressed because that's not what he says later in Luke 22. So apparently, this wasn't how Jesus wants the gospel preached. This isn't standard rules that Jesus has for how he wants his people to preach the gospel. Go out there and just lay it all on the line. Because later in Luke 22, he's going to ask him, do you guys remember whenever I sent you out last time and I told you not to take an extra tunic, no food, no sword, nothing like that, no money bag? He said, yeah. He says, did you lack anything? No, pretty well taken care of. He says, great, this time go ahead and take some money, take an extra change of clothes, even a sword if you got one. Why the difference? Why would he send them out two ways? And I think it's because he wanted to teach them that they could rely on God. Whenever Jesus says a worker is worthy of his wages, I think Jesus was teaching them, I'm the employer. You work for me. I'm going to take care of you. How did Jesus take care of his workers when they were in the field? Through people. And causing them to give support. His workers. I believe that each one of us, as workers for the Lord, you know, it's easy sometimes to look at me and Tim and Gary and Mike and others, Nathan, as being the workers for the Lord. But I don't believe that's how the Lord sees it. I think that each one of us works for Him. And I believe this lesson on learning how to depend on Him to take care of us, all of us have to learn it. Some of us have to relearn it. But I don't believe that God is ever going to let us not learn that lesson. I believe it's His intention to teach us to rely on Him. And so as we get to looking at this, my job with this lesson is to try and draw out, you know, just kind of give you guys some practical things about how we're using money to do ministry here at Greater Alton. And what I want to kind of keep in mind as we talk about some details is the bigger picture. We're all in a walk with God. We all work for God. He's been very plain to us about what we're working towards, and that's to bring His kingdom, to expand His kingdom, to let Him use us however He wants, strategically, to do whatever He wants. And part of that we're going to be focusing in on here this morning, that we're trying to focus in here on this morning, is how do we trust Him to let Him take care of us, rather than trying to depend on ourselves to take care of ourselves, and how to have that sort of a mindset with the things that He gives us. Because I don't believe that He just gives us resources just for us. I do believe that He takes care of us very well. And I don't think there's any problem with us having things. We're having some wealth. But I think where we get our security from it, we're starting to get into problems. And quite often, where we get our security from wealth, I think that God will discipline us like He does a child. And He may even take some of those resources away. I think He wants to see us use it for Him. So, now I said all that just to start my lesson. How do we use money to do ministry here at Greater Alton? I think it's super huge important to let the Bible tell us what we should do. To find from Scripture as accurately as we can. And we know we don't understand everything perfectly, but we want to try, right? So one of the things that I would show you is Acts chapter 4 and going up to the beginning of chapter 5. So if you wanted to look there from verse 32 in Acts chapter 4 to chapter 5 verse 7, you're going to see a repeated phrase that appears. And it's called laying money at the apostles' feet. At the apostles' feet. In verse 32 it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." By the way, we're never going to be responsible with the resources that God gives us as a people and as a congregation if we're not of one heart and soul. And I think that one heart and soul is on His mission. On His mission. That's what happened at this church. And he says, "And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." Okay, so how do we compare to this group? You realize that we're Christians and we have a relationship with God based on these attitudes that they had. If they didn't have that attitude, Christianity would have been much different, wouldn't it? I mean, notwithstanding God's ability to do what He wants to do in ways that we can't think of or predict, it might be fair to say that we might not have inherited the gospel if they hadn't had this view. It might have changed some things. So first of all, big picture is, I think we have to examine ourselves and see, do we look at things, do we look at the world the way that these folks back in Acts did? I think that's a high standard. But really, it's just more about us learning how to trust God to take care of us. And it's definitely an it's against the popular stream. You're not going to find a lot of people in our society that would say this is the way we ought to be. Because this would sound like communism. Of course, it's not communism. There's some problems with communism. But this is the idea of, see, if I don't have to take care of me, think about this for a second. How would you use your resources differently if you really truly believed that your deepest being, that it wasn't up to you to provide for you? Would it make a difference? If it would make a difference, then I hope that you see that there's some place for you to grow. And any journey, any time that you're growing, it's usually done a step at a time. And so what I hope that you'll look for in the days and weeks and months to come is see if God doesn't bring you to something. You know, we're supposed to pick up our cross daily, right? That's what Jesus said it would be like to follow Him. Is there anything that you need to let go of so that you can pick up the cross? You know, you can't pick up everything. right? There's something that you'll have to choose with. And maybe God will bring you to some small thing that you need to release control over in the coming days so that you can grow into the same thing. So that we can, and this would be our desire for our whole congregation, is that we would all get on the same end of the rope pulling in the same direction. When we're all equally invested in seeing God's will done. We're all equally eager to see the gospel preached. That's how it was in the New Testament. And you know what? They reached the world that they knew of in their lifetimes. That message got all over. Okay, so let's go on down here to verse 34. It says there, "For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need." Do you see the attitude? The attitude was, okay, God's holding you guys responsible, so you're supposed to steward and use what we give. Here it is. And they would release their resources to the apostles and let it go. They would trust them to be held accountable by God to use it the way that it should be done. That was how the New Testament church used money. Moving on down, verse 36 and 37, they start talking about Barnabas. And in verse 37 it says, "He owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This apparently was not uncommon. And it wasn't like they sold everything they had and gave it all to the church and went and lived on a hill waiting for Jesus to beam them up, you know, come and get them. But, you know, if they had extra things they really didn't need, it would be like us selling rental property or us selling or turning in an investment, turning it into cash. Things that we, you know, I don't have to have two of these. I just need one. So here you can have the other. This was common. And Barnabas was one of those guys. And he brought it, and what did he do with it? "I want to give this to this particular ministry. I want to make sure, because I've got a heart for, you know, orphans in Jerusalem, so I want this money used for the orphans in Jerusalem." No. That's not what he did. What they were doing in the first century is they were saying, "Here you go. You guys are responsible to God for this. Screw it up. Answer to Him. But me, I'm going to be faithful. You know, you guys are serving in a different area. You're lower than us. You know, we've been privileged to be here. There's actually a privilege in leadership, but it's a subservient type of a role. So I'm going to give you the responsibility of making sure this goes where God wants it to go." That's how they handled it. And you get even in Acts 5, 1 and 2, you start hearing about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story. I won't get into the details of it, but the one thing that they all shared in common is they all brought their money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the principle that I think that we're trying to use here is we're trying to encourage you to lay your money down. Now, we're not the apostles. We don't have any apostles. Not here. Not like the original 12. We don't have any apostles of Jesus. But you do have leaders. And so whenever you guys give a contribution on Sunday morning, the 21st century equivalent, that as best as we can understand it, is it's kind of up to me and Tim and Gary as your elders to distribute it in the way that we think does the most good and to give it as God would want it given. I can tell you that of the three of us, I'm the only one that gets any money from the money that you donate. I can also tell you I'm not trying to make a great living off of the money that you give. Just as a matter of, this isn't a, I don't know how you'll view this statement, but just transparency here, I haven't had a raise in 10 years, maybe a little longer, and I don't intend to take one. I mean, it'd be nice if it had happened, but I'm not asking, and I'm not looking for it. There's other guys who need more raises, I think, than I do. My circumstances, I think God's taking care of me pretty good. I only say that to say I don't have a personal motivation for any of the things that we're doing here. And neither do Gary or Tim. God has supplied them, they're businessmen. And He takes care of them other ways. So we're not trying to drum up funds like the guy that Gary was talking about in a church that Denise was a part of. This isn't about us making money off of you guys. So we try really hard to make sure that we're using the money that you give every Sunday or whenever you give it in the way that, moves the ministry forward. The whole ministry of the whole church. Not just any one particular targeted type of a ministry. I want to say this here, although I debated when to bring it up. How many of you guys, I want to ask it that way. Occasionally what we see is we see some people who will give, but only to a particular ministry. I want you to realize what you do when you do that. And we actually encouraged that in times gone past because we just thought, again, none of us three like talking to you about money. We all like to try and stay as far away from it as possible because, frankly, there have been a lot of people who have abused money and the use of it in other churches. And we don't like telling people how to do that stuff. We just don't want to be anywhere near the word controlling. Right? But we do want you to honor God. We do want you to do what God would lead you to do. And so in times past, we've said, hey, if you just want to give, but you want to give to this particular ministry, to the building fund, to the children's ministry, to the teens ministry, or to these other things, we've encouraged people to do that. But if you only give there, I want you to realize that you're departing from the biblical pattern that we just looked at in Acts. Because we no longer, we can't take a donation that's given for a specific thing, and our laws and our land do not allow us to dip into that money and use it for something else. So if you give money for PinkPolkaDot.com carpet on stage, and we accept that money for that, then that money can be used for nothing other than pink polka dot carpet. How many of you guys are in favor of pink polka dot carpet? I knew that would be a dangerous question to ask, and there you go. How many of you guys would not like that? Okay, so this is an absurd, but I'm going to work with it because you put your hands up. If we just say you can give money anywhere you want to, then we sort of abdicate our responsibility as the leaders of distributing the money where it does the most good. So it's not just about us not wanting to control you. It could be an excuse for us not being good stewards. If you want to give to something specifically, I'm not going to tell you that you can't. I mean, that's not... I don't think we're there where we need to do that. But I do want you to understand, we can't distribute funds that haven't been given to us to distribute. So if you give to the children's ministry and not to the general fund, well, we may not be able to pay our mortgage. And then the children's ministry will have some money to operate on, but no building. You see what I'm saying? Going forward, if that's been where you've been, I hope that you will reconsider that and allow us, and I'll tell you how we intend to fund those ministries as we look at it. Because we actually do, I don't know if you know this or not, we actually have a budget policy. Did you guys know that? I'll tell you about it more in a minute. Well, actually, I'm going to tell you about it right now because it's in my notes. We have a budget policy, and it really sets up, it's very simple, it's like a two-pager. We put it together, what, 3 years ago? Four? Something like that? Maybe five. Anyhow, we've always had a problem with money. And what I mean by that is we've always been week to week on paying things. And I don't know, maybe that's the Lord's plan. But when we got to looking, you know, we've got two business guys, and I've got a business background from a managerial standpoint. And as we were looking at how the church handled finances, it seemed to be a little less organized than what we had asked the average Christian to do in their homes. And so we began to work, and what we finally found out is we had really no way of knowing accurately where money was coming in and where it was being spent. So we started tracking it, and we used software, and we've gotten much better a handle on where money is coming from. But church, frankly, is a lot more complicated than your home budget for any number of reasons. But it's been one of those things we've gotten better and better and better at. And then we started realizing we've got to have some priorities in the way that we use money and some sort of a strategy. So what we came up with was a budget policy that actually has like three tiers to it. Have you ever seen where they stack up glasses in a pyramid and they fill up the first one, and as it overflows, it fills into the one below it, and they overflow to the next one? We basically have this strategy for our policy. We have an essential budget, which is basically the money that it takes to keep the doors open and the lights on and our staff paid. And that's our first priority. So every month, we're sort of waiting for those contributions to come in,
so that we can pay those things. Then with the money that comes in excess of that, we have what we call an operational budget.
And that would include maintenance on the building, maintenance on the vans, things like that that we have to do to fix and make things go. Pause. If you look at our doors over here, just in this big dome here, we've got mold growing around all of them, some of them worse than others. Over here, you've got both green and black mold growing. And it's starting to get into the woodwork and into the wall over here by the utility room. We've known about this for a year, year and a half. And what we wanted to do is to cut that carpet out and put tile over it, just like we do out here in the small dome. It would fix our problem. You know why we haven't done it?
We've never had enough money that we could do everything that needed to be done. And so it's on the list. It's something that we want to do. But you know, we have an air conditioner that just broke down again that we had to fix. And that sets back about $1,000.
Here's another one that just went down today.
Oh, goody. We fixed one and we had another one go down. That's just part... Fellas, guys, that's just having a building. I mean, we're not being punished of God. It's not about, you know, it's not about us being irresponsible with our air conditioning and now it's all breaking apart. This is just the normal part of liability with a building. But that's how our budget is supposed to flow. And ideally, we would have enough contributions that would be no big deal. Unfortunately, history has shown that it's never been no big deal. We have a third tier, though. And that third tier is to fund ministries. It's a discretionary spending kind of a budget. Here's where we want to go. And we've wanted to do this for a while. We want to collect enough money that we've had a spending freeze. As long as we've had this budget policy, we've had a spending freeze. What that means is, if you come and ask us if you can buy something, we don't even have to look. We just say, nope, probably not. The intention of that is not to just say no, but it's to give us a chance to accumulate some money so that we can actually have a budget for the next operating year. How many of you ministry leaders would like to be told at some point in the year, or call it a fiscal year, that, okay, you have this much money that you can spend in the next 12 months? And again, campus ministry would love to have that. Would the teens love to have that? Children's ministry, would you like to have that? How much better could you operate if you knew how much you could count on having? Not only would you be able to plan events and activities and purchase the teaching materials that you might need, but you might need a computer or a television. Bob, could you use a nice television that's mounted to a wall and knew that it was going to work for you for the sunset classes? Yes. Jenny, is Jenny Mariola in here?
Yeah.
Greekshare. I know that they would love to have another one, too. In fact, I want to put this out to you. If you're going to buy a new TV, maybe you're going to upsize, and you have a 42 to 46 inch, anything bigger than a 42 inch TV, flat screen, that you would like to donate, we would love to have it. If you don't have one, and you guys would like to chip in at some point and help us find one and buy them, that would be on the list of things that we would love to have. Because you see how those teaching resources would be there. But wouldn't it be nice if Sunset Ministry knew, hey, we've got enough money here, we can go buy the TV that we need. That's what we're trying to work towards. We've never been able to get there. And our spending freeze hasn't helped us get there yet. We haven't given up on it. It's because our contributions have been so inconsistent.
We'll talk about that just a little bit more. Our biggest tool that we use, as far as material things, for the advancement of the gospel is this building. How many of you guys have been blessed because of this building? Is there anybody in here who's, almost everybody, universally, right? Is there anybody here who has reached, your first contact with this church was this building? Nobody? How was it fundamental to your becoming a Christian? Some people, I think, though, would say yes. You know, we have, about 50 people in here, 40, 50 people? We have an average attendance of just adults that runs around 200 every week. How many people each week, this is the connection spot? How many people found us just because we had a building? Our building serves as a hub. One of the interesting things that, and I don't know if you guys always get to see this the way that I do,
on Father's Day, I went back to my home church back in Crossville, Illinois. And they have a regular attendance, or at least at that time, they had regular attendance of around 20 to 25. And my family showed up, and it doubled their attendance. And they had a potluck, and it was a party, and it was a good time. They're good folks. And I was talking with some of them about where their church is, and they were asking questions about where our church is. You know that we only have one scheduled meeting a week in this facility. Really. We have Sunday morning worship, and we're usually done by noon, unless me or Tim are preaching, and then it could go a little longer. Right? But I came home. We went to church Sunday morning there. I got back here about 7:30 Sunday evening with kids. We pulled in and the parking lot's full. And there are people everywhere. There's nothing been scheduled. People have come in and used it. How many of you have your small group here at the building on Sunday? A lot of us do. And Mike probably can speak to this as well as anybody. I think our building is used almost every day of the week. I understand that we have people who come in just to play video games. Now, you might think, well, video games, that doesn't sound very godly. Well, it depends. It depends on if they're using that to reach out to people and if they're actually connecting and building relationships. And I'm suggesting to you that we use this building in a very good way. Last Sunday, I was a little disappointed because there was mud. Sunday morning, I come in, and there's a trail of mud all the way up here and up onto the stage. At first, I was a little disappointed that it didn't get cleaned and afraid that maybe someone would come in and judge us poorly because we had a dirty facility. But then I'm looking at Facebook and I'm realizing that the teenagers had an obstacle course where they were crawling under wires like they're training to be a Navy SEAL in the mud out back. And I'm seeing them having a ball. And it was probably from someone who got a little muddy there walking in here. I tell you what, I'd just as soon have mud on my carpets and have those kind of events going. And let people ask us, why is your building dirty? Because we use it. This isn't some sanctimony. We don't have stained glass windows, and we don't use this thing for holy kind of. This is a stained glass religion that we've got going on here. What we use this building for? It is a hub that does connect us. In our society, it gives us presence that people can identify that we're a church. We look more like a mosque with this, this dome. I wish one day we could put a steeple or something on there at the top, just so that we don't look so much like a mosque. I actually had a suggestion that got shot down pretty quickly. But we could paint the top of the dome kind of blue and put that cub symbol right on it. Only God would see it. Okay, so that one didn't get very far at all.
That's why we don't have any money.
Okay. Well, see, I started something there. Our building costs us about $7,500 a month in just the mortgage. Our utilities are something. How much is that, Mike? Around $1,300 a month?
The utilities this year have been down, but we've had a cool year.
Yeah.
I think 16 is the average.
1,600 a month?
Yeah.
And that is probably our single biggest expense, the building and the things that go into the building. We just dropped $1,000 to try and keep air conditioning going back for the kids, for the children's ministry. And now I don't know what it's going to cost us to get this. We have a baptistry, and how much money has that eaten?
And Alan, remember, this is the one air conditioner, but we have two that are down right now.
Okay, so...
Two that are down.
So... my point is made. I'll figure out the details later. There's a cost that's involved. A lot of where your money goes right now, just looking at the portion of the pie, we don't have that huge of a pie of money coming in. So that means that we can divide it up a little less. A lot of this money goes towards this building. But I think it's worth it. I think this is where God would want us to use it. Now, it's okay for me to think that because we can't just wish it away. We have a building. This is the situation that we find ourselves in. So we have some overhead as a congregation. Now, I will tell you this, and Tim and I have talked about this, and Gary and I. If we had it to do over, if we understood what we understand now, back when the decision to build this building was made, we probably would not have gone into debt to build it. We might have used it, might have even built something different, done it a little bit differently. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. You can't saw sawdust. So we have to deal with what we have right now. I can tell you how that would work for those, if we find ourselves in a situation where we're looking for a building. What I suggest, and I know churches that have done this, hey guys, we could use a building. Do you agree? Yes. Okay, well, if you'll give us money, we can build this. And they build, sometimes all they do is a foundation. And then whenever more money comes in, then they put up walls. And when more money comes in, then they put on the roof. But they don't go into debt for it. And I think that that would be a better way to do it than to take out a big loan like we did. We spent $1.2 million to build this building. And even though there was a bubble since the time that we built this building and property values have come down, our building is still appraised. We had it appraised recently for 1.2. So it's still worth about what we paid for it, which honestly is a good thing. And should eventually exceed, its value should go up if we take care of it. It'll be worth more than what we paid for it. And right now, our payoff on this building is $783,152.61. I can take care of the 61 cents. If someone else can come up with the rest of it, we can just pay this rascal right off.
There you go.
Here's another good little piece of news. This building should be paid off in about 16 years. Mike, did you confirm that that was the right?
I haven't gotten back to the
bank. It's pretty close. Pretty close to 16 years. About 4 years ago, we refinanced the building. And some of you guys remember that, right? Well, the particulars of this loan that we took out require us to refinance it every 5 years. And next year, we have to refinance it. Oh, I'm sorry, 2017. We have to, like, first part of 2017, we have to refinance again. It is really important, I would think, for godly example, that we never miss a payment or get behind on our payments or, you know, become late with them. And there's also a very practical reason that we don't want to get behind on payments, because in just a year and change, we're going to have to refinance again. And if we have some missed payments and late payments, it will affect our church, our credit rating as a church, which means that when we refinance, rather than bringing our overhead down, it may actually go up. Now, the last time we refinanced, we really dropped a lot off of our overhead. Funny thing happened, though. The very next month after we closed that and dropped our costs down, contribution went down proportionally. And it stayed down since. I don't know how to explain that. But it is what happened. But in 16 years, we'll have this building paid off. Now, I want you to think just a little bit with me. How many weddings have you been to this year? A bunch. If you back that calendar up about 3 years, how many young couples have gotten married in this church?
All of them.
All of them? All of them that were married were yes, married. Not all of our young adults are married. A bunch of them have. I'm a big baseball fan, you know, I'm a Cubs fan, right? The Cubs are starting to play better ball. And the reason being is because they developed a farm system, a pipeline to the majors. Good teams, like the Cardinals, have done this for years. And I've been watching and getting more interested because I see the talent that's coming up and I'm starting to see it happen. If you're not seeing the farm system in this church, open your eyes. Look at the talent that God is packing into this place, the faithful hearts that He's assembled. It takes me very little imagination at all to see these people, all these new married couples, forming a core of this church, and God doing amazing things with them. Because we're able to teach and pass on some of the things that were passed on to us, and we're learning more about God and how to love Him and how to take His gospel to the world all the time, and they're catching this. I'm watching these young couples, young people, digging into the Word of God in ways that I haven't seen previous generations do. I mean, they're demanding more teaching. And they're taking more teaching. And they're asking better questions. At about the same time, in about 16 years, they're going to come into their prime. Those prime years of life. And they're going to be a confluence. I can see happening if it's God's will. It looks like they're going to come into their prime at the same time that we get this building paid off. And just think about this. This building, what would it be like if we had no overhead? Or at least if we didn't have that overhead. What kind of things could this roof coming up do with that kind of financial freedom? Especially if we who are holding it, we're the leaders now. This is our time. Are we demonstrating for them how to trust God and how to lay the money down, lay the resources that God gives us down, and trust the leaders to distribute it so that the kingdom can move forward? What if they learn how to trust God and release those resources for ministry, to use their money and what God gives them for ministry, and they don't have the same overhead that we've embraced? That's a very exciting picture.
I mean, I'm hoping I'm still here in 16 years to see it and be a part of it. Also, with the nature of inflation, and as things move on, our payment is going to be at a certain level, but as the inflation grows, it's going to look smaller and smaller all the time. Who knows what that next generation will do with this place? They may sell it, split the church into four or five different directions, and make four or five different church plants. They may add on to it. They may sell it and use it to buy a bigger facility. I don't know. I have no idea how they might use it. I know this, though. This becomes a tangible asset for this church, for this congregation, to use as God might lead them to use. And if we've taught them to be faithful with what God brings them to, if we've shown them how to be faithful and how to risky faith with what God brings them to, I think God will bring them to how He wants them to use this building. And we're working, this generation is working, we can provide that for them. I think it's just a wonderful thing that we've got here. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There it says, "Soon afterwards he began going around from one city and village to another," this is Jesus, "proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means." Why am I showing you this verse? How was Jesus' ministry supported? Who supported Jesus' ministry?
His followers,
specifically the ones who had benefited from his ministry. In this passage, what we're finding out is there were some women who, out of their own means, were supporting his ministry. It was a full-time job to take the kingdom of God to people, to take that message. And it wasn't something where I can go do some carpentry and then go out on the weekends. This was the kind of thing where these guys were walking all over Israel, which was about the size of the state of Illinois. Could you imagine walking from Chicago back to Cairo and then back up to Chicago again and again over 3 years? That's kind of what was going on. Kind of hard to make a living and support yourself whenever you're doing it that way. Jesus was supported by people who benefited from his ministry. You see that in there? Okay. How many of you guys have been benefited from the ministry here at GAC? I hope all of you think that you have. If you haven't, what went wrong? Because that's mostly the experience. Most of us, I've been benefited. I think everybody here has. Does that mean that you should be contributing to the support of this church? I believe so. I really do. The sad thing is that I'm talking probably to the 50 people in this congregation that I don't really have to talk to. So we're recording this. I'm hoping that the other 150 or so adults that come on Sunday morning might get some of this thought that we're talking about. I don't know that they will all listen to what we're talking about today, so I'm counting on you to help them have these conversations and to at least share what you're gathering from this with them. I think those 200 people that show up on any given Sunday are being benefited by this ministry, but do they understand that they have a responsibility to support it? Maybe not. Maybe not. Romans 15, 26 to 27. There it says, "For Macedonia and," this is Paul talking, it says, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them." Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background what's going on here. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Well, there was always a lot of tension between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul was arguing, you guys are the same family.
You know, you guys are just, all of you guys are gods. And you have differences, but that shouldn't divide you.
And remember, there get to be a lot of problems in Jerusalem, and there was financial hardship. Paul took up a collection from the Gentile churches, who probably were not rolling in high clover. They probably didn't have all kinds of money, but he was gathering it up to take it to the Christians in Jerusalem. And it was to show the support, and he reasons it this way. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, I mean, where did the gospel come out from? From Jerusalem, right? If they've shared from the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So in Paul's point of view, if you've been blessed spiritually, there's a moral debt, not a legal or contractual one, but a moral debt to help those, support them financially, because they've helped you spiritually. Which is a greater value? Material things or spiritual things? Spiritual things. Although I think we say that with our heads and sometimes with our gut, we don't. And I think maybe we have to examine that and make sure that we're not reversing that somehow. So the same principle that you see here in Romans, I think, is still here today. Spiritual blessing should represent a legitimate claim on material things. A legitimate claim. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. It says there, now concerning the collection for the saints. So this is one of these Gentile churches Paul was just talking about there in Romans. He's talking to them. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, those guys in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Okay, so what's going on here? Well, some people have argued that this means that we're supposed to have church on Sunday and we're supposed to take up a collection on Sunday, every Sunday. And you're supposed to give as God has blessed you. I don't know that that's wrong. I don't know that that's a hard line has to be given on Sunday or given this way. But there are some principles here, I think, that are very solid and easy to see. One, giving to ministry needs to be planned. In other words, it shouldn't be you walk in and just, okay, I drove through a couple of intersections yesterday where they had buckets out and they were asking for money. You know what I go for whenever that happens? If I have any change in my ashtray or maybe a buck or two in my billfold, how many of you guys use that same kind of approach when it comes to contributions on Sunday? Oh, yeah, well, let me see what I got. That's not what they did in the New Testament. And that's not what Paul was asking them to do. He was saying, look at how God has resourced you. Understand that it all belongs to Him. Be a good steward of it. Plan ahead. Budget for it. And then collect to avoid the need to seek collections every time a need occurs. One of the problems that we've had, we occasionally have a member who's got hardships, legitimate hardships, and they just need a little help. And how many of you guys, as small group leaders or zone leaders, have had to say, okay, let's start talking and asking who's got any money that we can kick in? How many of you guys have been able to actually generate funds to help someone? How many of you guys have not been able to come up with enough from within your own hand, and then you had to go to other zones and other small groups and things like that? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to ask for special collections because we had been generous enough anyway that there was money there to distribute as was needed? That was what they did in Acts. That's how they did it in the first century church. I don't think we're that far away from being able to do that here. I think we could get there in short order, honestly. I may be wrong about that, but what it takes that one heart and mind attitude change. It takes the way we look at our resources to change. It takes our value of the ministry and the mission to change. And when we all have equal ownership of that, when we all get in touch with how we've been blessed and benefited by the ministry we have here, I really think it's going to make it much more easy to say, you know what? I don't have to have a brand new car. I don't have to buy the most expensive this. Maybe I don't have to spend as much on vacation. Look at the things that we talk about. I mean, that's not exactly the biggest kind of sacrifices that people have ever made for the furtherance of the gospel. But again, I think whatever God puts on your heart and brings you to, just try to answer it faithfully. Now, for me, I give once a month. I don't give every week. I would encourage you guys to consider doing it that. If you don't do it that way, I would encourage you to do it.
Why?
Because it's a part of planning my budget. How many of you guys budget to pay your bills every week? Some of you guys pay your bills every week? It seems to be a minority of you. How many of you know your recurring bills, and so you make allowances? I use a program, Quicken. Home for Quicken, actually the Mac version of it. And so I have all of my recurring bills already scheduled. And a majority of those I have on automatic payment, so I don't have to think about it. All I have to do is make sure that the money is in there. I do the same kind of an approach with my contribution. I have it figured out, I know what I'm going to give, and I have the date that I'm going to give it. Now, we're not set up here at Greater Alton to take an automatic contribution because it would actually cost us to put you on an automatic payment system. And so we would lose a good percentage of what you gave us. And we're just not at that point where we feel like we can do that and make it make sense. We do have several different options for you. We have a donation station out here where you can swipe with the debit card. What you may not know is for every time that you make a contribution that way, we have to pay about 3% of your contribution for the privilege of making it easy. I still think that's worth doing that way. I don't think that's too much of a hit for us. You can make a contribution online off through our website, but I think there you're looking at almost 5%. Is that right? It goes that way. I was using it online. I was just going to the church website, and here's my debit card, and here's the money, and boom, it's there, it's in our account. I thought that was just helping everything, and then I realized, nope, you're getting 5% less. My bank account allows me to just go in and have my bank write a check, and they mail it out for free. The only liability that we have there is Mike or Jason or somebody has to physically take the check to the bank, and they've assured me they don't mind. I would encourage those of you that haven't used good budgeting and don't look at it this way to think about doing it this way. Yes?
I switched mine to going to the website and doing my tithe that way.
Yep.
Just because of me being in the kids' ministry,
yep,
more often than having a check to be on put in the plate.
Yep.
What is the better way for me to benefit the church to do it then?
That's going to be up to you. What you're doing now would be fine. I mean, we wouldn't have it there if it was a liability. But if you want more of your money to actually go to the ministry, probably the easiest way would be to work for your bank. And usually,
why did you have that?
Yeah, the bill pay thing. The only thing there is usually you have like, and I don't know if it's a thing, but usually there's like 5 days. Okay, if I tell them I want to pay today, it's going to be 5 days before they send out the check.
Right.
Mail, get it into the office. So you may see, it may not actually hit our bank account, the church's bank account, for a couple of weeks.
Right. That's why I was going with the online.
Yep.
I did the same thing.
You got there faster.
Dad had the same thinking. And I'm not saying that's a bad deal. Yeah.
Is it that you're not out here to give when they take contribution up? Because I'll walk out and just throw my check in that basket if I'm not going to be here for the second service.
I know.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I was thinking with you, because you're not out here.
Right.
I'll come out and throw it in the basket, because the basket's there.
I don't have the opportunity to come out of that area.
Well, I'm saying, if I go to first service, I come out here and throw it in the basket,
right,
and then whatever I'm doing, I go do. But
so, really, this whole discussion, lots of different ways to give money. All of them involve budgeting and planning. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but what I don't yet share, maybe I'll deal with this later. I'll deal with it now. How many of you guys don't give the same amount because of an event that costs money, or because of a camp that you're sending kids to, or a retreat that you're going to? And I don't want to see any hands, because this isn't that. You know, we're not trying to guilt anybody, expose anybody, or shame anybody, or twist anybody's arm. But if you're doing that, I want you to understand you may not be budgeting the way that I think that Paul is endorsing. Now, you can use your own judgment on these things, right? All I can do is tell you how I see it, and you're going to have to consider it and think it through and do what you think the Lord is calling you to do. You know, again, we're not here to get 10% of your income. I think God owns it all. It's how much of it you want to give back to Him. And that's really going to be between you and Him. I think I'm making a case so far in this lesson that this ministry is worth your donations. That there is a spiritual, there's a claim to your material resources that's legitimate. But it really has to be your heart. Because this is really, we're still part of the ministry.
We're still ministering to you, and it's about helping you trust God and move and learn how to depend on Him. So here's some different ways that you can make contributions to the church. Choose that. Here, what I found in my own experience was, whenever I was writing a check every week, what I noticed was sometimes the office, now this is 100 years ago, sometimes the office would lose my check. Sometimes they would take 2 or 3 weeks before the checks would hit. And because I wasn't really on top of our finances in the same way, all of a sudden I'd have a bunch of overdrafts because 4 or 5 checks would hit all at once. And because it had taken 4 or 5 weeks, I thought, oh, I must have done my math wrong. I must have more money than I think. And then boom. And that. Now, that was just my negligence, and I have since corrected that. But I also find it a lot easier to keep track of 12 contributions a year than 52.
Like I said, it was 100 years ago, and we have, as a church, we, the buggy drives faster now. You don't have to beat the horse. It's hard to get in
here. We got a V8 now.
That's right. So some things have changed, and we're a little bit more on top of it on the office side of things than we were. But I still think that I don't want to go back to writing checks every week because it's just too easy. Again, what happens if I go on vacation? If I'm writing a check every week and I don't come on Sunday morning because I'm sick, I'm out of town, I'm on vacation, I'm at a retreat, something else, maybe I forget to make that contribution that week. But our debtors, our creditors, our bills and our overhead, they never forget that we owe them. And those things always are there. So if you forget a contribution, this is the thing I wish I could say to all 200 adults that normally come on a Sunday morning. We have these expenses. And you didn't know anything you want to know about our finances. We don't hide anything. We want to be as transparent as possible. We're not going to let you tell us what to do with those things because we feel like that's our responsibility. But I can't imagine anybody disagreeing with what we've done and how we're using stuff. We're trying to tell you what we're doing. And I'm showing you how we're getting that from Scripture.
So, budget and collect it. So now here, let's talk about, here's where the rubber kind of meets the road a little bit. I want to tell you about what our records actually reveal about. Okay, so up to this point, we've been looking at
what God asks us to do, the approach that we're looking at it, some of the principles, and some of the how-tos. Now I want to talk to you about what we've been looking at. What have we actually seen in real-world experience, real-time experience, with money as it's been contributed to the church here?
Our contribution totals, according to our records, which have become much, much more accurate and well-maintained over the last 5 years, they show that we have been steadily declining in our contribution every year for the past several years. Every year our contribution has gone down. The biggest hit, Mike tells me, was right after we refinanced the building and we no longer had to make, what were we making, a $14,000 a month payment on the church? We were making a $14,000 a month payment on the church. We took out, I believe, a 20-year loan, and we hated it. Man, we hated it. But we felt like we were just gasping for financial air. We're going to have to extend that out at 20 years. We can do this payment. It dropped our payment roughly in half. And the church went, whew, thanks for taking that burden off of us. And then they kept their money.
When was that, Alan?
When was that, Mike?
3 years ago.
3 years ago. So we're in 2015, so that was 2012, right?
And it was May 24th.
May 24th. So we reduced our overhead, and then we kept our margins the same.
So you're saying we were able to make that $14,000?
Yes.
It was tough.
It was always tough.
We were late. We were late. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, there was, again, we've been working really hard to try and make sure that we're good stewards. The same things that we're trying to teach you guys have been because we've learned them at a church level or because we learned them at a personal level and now we're taking it into the church level. And we're trying to, it's very consistent. And so we've grown with that. But yes, we were making a $14,000 a month payment. And all other expenses were roughly about the same. There really weren't that many other things. Yes.
And do we have the same building?
Yes, functionally. We've lost how many, Mike?
That's a hard one to really grab from my ground because there wasn't really any real accurate, you know, just all kind of grabbing numbers. within the last 3 years, our attendance has been pretty close. But then
it hasn't changed a significant amount. Yeah, I just wanted to verify what I thought was right. One of the interesting things was, is whenever the controversy with the crossings came up, about 30 of our members that were here left at that point. And I remember some people going up saying, well, there goes their contribution too. Actually, after they left, our contribution went up. We actually, in 2014, now 2014 we had a year-long look at stewardship. That was our theme. You know, I'm yours, Lord. And you know what? That was the first time that I know of where everything was paid on time. And yet there's something else that we notice as we've collected information. And I'm not much for, I don't really like just spitballing and hip shooting and throwing out my, subjective data is not really what I call data. So as we've tracked things better, now we're beginning to see some trends that we know are legitimate, not just felt. One of the trends that we see is that our contribution always goes up and down in a predictable pattern. Well, I say up and down. If where we're at is basically just covering, it's a little bit like sleeping under a towel, something's always kind of poking out, you know, trying to cover everything that's something that's a little bit too small. But what we find is in November and December, our contribution always goes down. Anybody have any guesses as to why that may be? Yeah, whose birthday is it? It's not mine. I'm in August. We see nothing reflected as far as available funds when my birthday comes along. You know what? The other thing? There's two more months wherever it goes down. Can you guess what those are?
June and July.
June and July. So now, but think about this for a second. Out of 12 months of the year, a third. A third of our calendar year, our contribution goes down. And when I say down, it falls below what we need to keep the essential budget going. Remember I said we have an essential and an operational and a discretionary? Discretionary has not gone. We've never been able to put any money in there yet. And here's why. Even whenever in 2014, when we were collecting a little bit better, you know, contribution was more, and when I say better, I mean it was more consistent. It wasn't that we actually had bigger totals throughout the year. It's just that we saw very consistent throughout the year. And it was still the 4 months that went down. But because it was consistent in the other 8 months, whenever we went down, we had the resources to make up the shortages. So all year long, we didn't hear a peep out of us about needing any kind of money, right? Something happened this year, though.
See, since 2011, our contribution totals, as it stands right now, has dropped $60,000 a year. With basically the same attendance size. And our economy, now we went through a recession, but our economy has gotten better. And some of our young adults and campus kids have bought nice new cars. Not that I would never begrudge anybody a nice new car. But it does say that there are resources, but we're not seeing those resources coming back into doing ministry. At least we don't know what we're looking at sometimes. All I can tell you is our contribution right now is $13,000, I think it is, behind the pace it was at this time last year. So for the first time in a while, June and July of this year, we didn't collect enough money to meet our farm work. We were $2,000 behind both months. Roughly. Of course, she's hanging in these numbers, okay? If you want the specific numbers, we can get them to you. But we were about $2,000 behind. And so, Floyd gives a lot to the Netherlands ministry. He gives his money there. I don't know if that's really the way that we ought to do that. Maybe we ought to ask him to give to the general fund. But he's trying to make sure that there's a little egg of money so that you know people that are out in need. And so he gave $4,000 out of that fund so that we could pay our mortgage. And again, it's pretty important, I think, that we, as Christians, we honor our debts, that we pay on time. And also, I don't really want to see us endure over an interest rate hike when we have to refinance and possibly even increase our debt when our goal is to decrease it. Yeah,
I'm curious, how does that work with the legal aspect of it's designated to this
yes.
ministry, but
Floyd was the one who put the money in,
so he could say, yes, I'll get it over here. Now, it's a little bit difficult to try and figure out who's getting money where, but those are his contributions. So basically, Floyd is funded a benevolence ministry,
and he was able to say legally, yes, we can use it over here. Because at that point, I guess the whole ministry was the benevolent need. Okay. Yeah. So.
Yeah.
So we average about 200 adults in our attendance each week. This might be slightly controversial to give you these numbers, but again, I'll take a risk on it. I just want to be transparent and tell you what I know. And I'm glad again to be able to say, and thanks to Mike and Jason and everybody who works in the office for several years now collecting accurate information so I can tell you what I know rather than what I think. Out of the 200 adults in our average attendance each week, 33% of our contributions come from only 10 donators. Out of the 200 adults that we have in attendance on any given Sunday, 33% of the contributions that are collected come from only 10 contributors. That's not real impressive in a good way. 51% of our contributions come from only 20 people. 51%.
Half of the contributions.
A little more.
Coming from those 10 and 10 others.
Yes.
20 people or half.
More than half, yes. We have about 50 people in this crowd right now. So if we divided half of you, those are the people that are actually funding the ministry of the church. Yes?
Now when you say people, you're referring to couples and married couples?
I'm giving you again hand grenades and horseshoes, but yes, there are both.
Coral is one of our more generous givers. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but she's a single woman. And she's in those 10 that help us with the most. So it's not just, I didn't ask your permission to say this, and I hope I'm not embarrassing you or making you mad. But she sets an example here that I think is worth looking at, because she doesn't have that much money. She's got two teenage kids. She's got my next husband occasionally gives money for their support. And she's one of the most generous contributors to the ministry this year. And she's also a very, it's not just her money that she's giving. Coral is somebody that when I'm dealing with a divorced woman, I always think to send her to her. Wherever Tim wants a drama done, he thinks of Coral.
Campus
food night?
Well, you know, in with that, I want to say, you know how God lets us struggle,
mm-hmm.
and we go through that. And, you know, in my financial situation, yes, for years, I didn't know where the money was going to come from. But God was always great. When I wasn't getting paid from my college job, working part-time, there were, you know, chunks of time when I didn't get paid. So, but God always made it so that I was either getting child support or I was getting paid. Sometimes I got both. That was great. You know, so He always did take care of me. And I decided that I was going to, because I was always like, well, I have to take care of you. Like my security.
Mm-hmm.
My security was in money. And I was like, oh, no, I don't have money. And so I can't. I can't give more, but I decided, no, God wants me to help, and so I decided I was going to help people. And it's so, I got, because there was a while that everywhere I turned around, there was a homeless person on the corner.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, God. And so I would buy food and get it to the person. And there was one time on my way home from dropping the kids off in St. Louis, I saw two of them. And I was like, okay, God.
Yeah.
And I decided that whenever I saw somebody in need, I was going to help them. you know, buy them a sandwich, buy them a water bottle, buy them a bag of apples, you know. Mm-hmm. And I did that, and it was after I made that decision that God did give me my full-time job, making twice as much money as what I was making before. And I don't see this many homeless people.
And you're not as worried about being one of them.
See, what she was doing with the homeless people, she was just trying to make a good friend in case. Just there would be a community that would know her, just kind of move in.
But my
point
is that I made that decision.
Yes.
And I made it all through on that decision, and then God did bless me, you know? And
yes. And what I want you guys to understand, not always will God bless you that way. I do think that if you can be trusted with a little, He'll give you more so that you'll be trusted with more. And if you're not going to be trusted with a little, He won't give you any more. But if you think about the parable of the minnows, you know, not minnows, it's a fishman, but money. You have three different guys that are given different amounts according to their abilities, right? What was the reward for those that were faithful? It was more responsibility. During that same time, I know that God has blessed you economically, but has He also made you more involved in ministry and more useful? That's the connection I want you to see. The people that are on staff here that actually get paid, there are really only three of us. We've cut some positions over the year to try to reduce our overhead. But all three of us are in that 20. Those 20 helpers. For Chris and I give back one and maybe a third of the checks that I give from the church. So I work on about 75% of what I'm actually giving. I give the rest of it back. Tim and Gary are also there in those 10. Now, why do I say that? I mean, this isn't a brag, okay? There's no reason why I should get a gold star, and I didn't bring a coral so that she could be praised, you know, like she's done something. That's not the point. The connection I want to get to is the people that are leading in ministry are often the most generous. The naked and the cold get crazy. And I don't know exactly how much Nicole makes, but I know what Nathan makes. And for them to get crazy, I guarantee you it's sacrificial. But it looks the same kind of, it's the same kind of giving that we see in their time and in their effort. And see what I said. What's this? Are you telling me I need to stop? Oh, you're waving at a baby. I'm sorry. The last time that I preached, I was way too long, and I've lost track of time this morning. And Gary's back here. I don't know what it is.
And I'm thinking, he's saying, shut up, you're babbling on. You know, that's my insecurity. I'm just fine. Keep going. Do you want? Let me come at it this way. Do you really believe what we just said we believed about doing ministry? Do you really believe that you want, at your core, you want God's eye to move? Do you want to see the gospel taken to the world? Then it won't just be your money. But Jesus said something about your money and your heart, and that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I see in the most generous, this is what I know, what I see in the most generous of our contributors here, they're also the most passionate for the gospel. And I think there's a connection between that generosity. And I think that, wow, what if it wasn't just 20? What would the flavor be like here if it's 40? Just think about it. If it was just 40. People, right now, we have 35 people that give consistently. At a church of 200 in attendance, we have 35 people that give consistently. So if you're doing the math, that's about 15 people that are giving 49%. Now, these are really rough and crude numbers. I don't know how well they stand up. One of the things you have to kind of keep in mind with this is we don't know how to see who's getting cash.
Yeah. They're making better finder than on a weekly basis.
Yes.
35 people that, you know, 35, and I don't know how to say it right.
Well, there's 35 people that we see regularly giving.
And it can vary from week to week. If you give once a month, but there's 35 people, an average 35 people a week every year.
Yeah. And the clarification there is not
indisputed principle I'm trying to expose. It's just trying to make sure that we're accurately showing you what we're seeing. It's relatively a minority of the people here who seem to have that same passion for the gospel, who seem to be in touch with how they've benefited from the ministry that goes on here in an honorable way to support it. Yes?
I'm not sure if I'm right or not. So
His work with the Treasury as much as anybody over the last few years. He said anytime he's asked for an increase, you know, he's gone to church and said we need more money, it's the people who are already giving that make it. So the people who are already being sacrificial find it even harder. And now I don't know how, again, that's...
Is it a hard issue?
Well, I think it is a hard issue. That's the reason why we're doing this way.
As a church, we do not believe that it's right for any leadership to create an overhead and demand that the church meet the overhead.
Our job is to simply faithfully distribute what you give us.
So where I'm going to end up with this is that if we continue to shrink in our contribution, we've cut everything over the last few years that we know we can cut. And it's been painful to do so. At a certain point, you're going to cut things you really don't want.
You know, we're going to lose one more staff minister. Maybe that would be me. Maybe it would be Mike. Mike does so much with the building that it would be hard to stay on top of this building if we didn't have his position. Plus, whether you realize or not, his position frees me and Tim and Gary up to be able to focus on ministry. My receiving support allows me to study the Bible and to bring what I'm learning to you guys and try to help with that, not just the music that I do. And it also allows me to talk with people and spend time with people. Most of you guys realize the compromise that working for a boss brings into your spiritual focus and how much ministry you can do. Because you've only got so much energy and so much attention and so much focus. Because you guys support me, I don't have to divide it to help somebody's business grow. I can give it all to you guys. I don't want to go back and work to support myself because of the diminution of maybe it wouldn't be that. Maybe it would be I take a part-time job and give up some income here. Anything would be a compromise, but you know, you do what you do. Yeah, ultimately, if we're going to do that short, we might have to sell the building. And I don't think that that's a really great choice. I don't think that it has to be. I don't think we have to make these choices, is really what I'm trying to say. I think what we have to do is we have to preach the truth about how we're supposed to look at the world we live in, how we're supposed to see ourselves, how God sees us. That God has always used resources. Because I really think that God is teaching us as a church, individually, the same thing He was teaching with His disciples when He sent them out and told them not to take anything. I think He's trying to teach us as people to trust God to support us and take care of us. He reassures us that a worker is worthy of his wages. Jesus will take care of us. And that's why I'm not too worried about losing myself or taking a cut in myself.
That's right. Coral's been making friends with the homeless, so I'll have to get with her on this and that. Yeah, Mike.
You know, Stephanie did bring up a question. And I think we kind of said it is that, you know, when we have, you know, these types of meetings, you know, it's the choir that we're speaking to.
Right.
So in our reality, a meeting like this, we were hoping that some other people would be here, you know, but they're not. So what we have to do is that we are being educated. We need to help educate the people that we are working with. Because we're missing, you know, we're missing 2/3 of the population that's in. So this third that's here, we need to take what we're learning here and have those conversations. We need to educate those people that aren't here.
I agree. And we are trying to record this. I'm not sure how good it'll record because we're not going through the sound system, and I've walked away from the mic a few times, and I don't know how well it's going to pick up your things that you said.
But hopefully we'll have this up on the website in such a way that people that aren't here could go back and listen to it. So what are we asking? What should we do? Well, I think we teach the truth. We leave people to deal with God. And then we deal with what God brings us. It's a little bit like that Gideon challenge that Gary was talking about. You know, we'd all love to go into battle with tanks and airplanes and a million-man army, but sometimes God only sends 300. And so we just have to trust and then use and be faithful with what He's brought in front of us. But specifically, we want to ask people that have been blessed by the ministry here to please give generously and regularly so that we can effectively distribute those funds. Yeah.
So basically, isn't the giving around 4,000 a week somewhere in that scenario?
Mike can probably answer that a little bit more accurately. What we see on a there's a typical range that we see somewhere around four. Could be I've seen $3,000 or less even actually at times. To six, maybe even up to eight occasionally. But that normal range that I'm aware of usually travels somewhere between 4 and 6.
So 20 people are giving around 2,000 of them. Mm-hmm. The other 2,000 is made up of the other 180, which is about $11 a month or a week from everybody else.
Yeah, and probably the reality of that is, again, people like me give once a month. And what that breaks out into a week, you know, I've got to figure it out for, you know, my purposes. You know, we're trying to be right around 30%.
Trying to if all 200 people can give $10 extra a week, and that's $8,000 a month, we're sitting a lot pretty.
If we just got...
That's hard.
Yeah.
I mean,
it's not a big jump to cover our bills, but here's the tension that I have with that. That's a very practical and reasonable way to go at it. But if all we do is get people to give $10 extra a week or $50 a month, I don't know that we've touched the heart. And I don't know if we've actually helped them to take ownership of their responsibility for working for the Lord and passion for seeing the gospel. And we don't exist for any other reason than that. So I really believe that some of the money problems that we have is to get at the heart, to kind of get down into that and get people to say, wait a second, this makes sense. You know, I didn't start off thinking I was going to be as involved in ministry as I turned out to be. I didn't think I'd be this involved with my life, number one. I just didn't ever see myself. If someone had told me as a 25-year-old that you're going to live this kind of lifestyle, I'd have thrown rocks, changed my name, and moved. Because it would have looked absolutely unbelievably bad at 25. And yet this is where God has brought me. And so the money that I give is not such an astonishing amount. You know, I don't know that the church would, maybe they would. They feel what I would give.
You know, a couple meals that you don't eat out. It's
simple things like that. But I'm not disagreeing. I agree with you 100%. But I just want to make sure that what we're really aiming at is the heart. Because if the heart goes, then the funding for ministry will be where it's supposed to be. Now let's just play a hypothetical here real quick. Let's just say that everybody is being generous as God would ask them to be. And we don't have enough money to cover our expenses. To me, that is God bringing us to the point of saying, I need you to make some sacrifices to cut some things. It's not a rallying cry for everybody to get more than what God has moved them to get. And I know lots of churches that do operate that way. I heard of a West Coast church that decided they were going to build a $4.2 million addition to the building. And so as they're preaching on a Sunday morning, they said, we now require you to give, instead of your 10%, we require you, if you're a member here, to give 20%. And so what they did is they decided to spend it and then obligated the church to pay for it. I don't see that as a New Testament principle. I think that's not what God would ask us to do. And I hope I've given you enough scripture to help you see why I don't think that. I think we can only be responsible with what is given. And our job is to teach you why you should give, how God sees it, and help you get in touch with Him. We will be faithful and show you, as transparently as we can, what we do with what you give.
For some people, giving 10% of their income, and I know that's not what you're talking about, but for some people, giving 10% would be reckless and irresponsible and not what God wants you to do. You don't have enough money. God hasn't given you enough to give that number. For others of us, 10% represents no sacrifice. And I think that, you know, David, King David,
in a time whenever they were coming back to the ark into Jerusalem, and the guy said, I'll give you, you need to have sacrifice for God. He said, yeah, that's a good idea. Well, I'll give you the heifer to do. And David said, how can I make a sacrifice that doesn't cost me anything? What I think we need to be really talking with each other about, and in our small groups, is this costing you anything? Or are you just here to absorb resources?
It scares me a lot, guys. More, I don't want to lose the facility. I hope I made that clear. That doesn't scare me. What scares me is that parable that Jesus tells about the gardener who comes looking for fruit. Because there's truth there,
and it's soaking up resources,
but it's not bearing any fruit. And the owner looking for fruit says, cut it down. And Jesus says, let me try one more year. Apparently, God doesn't want people to just soak up his resources, and he won't tolerate it forever. It is not going to bear fruit. I don't see it bear fruit, which is not Benjamin Franklin pictures. It's not money. That's not fruit. Fruit is peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, others. But you know what I'm saying, right? But there's a connection to that we've got to get to. And I really do believe that money and how we give it in contribution and work it for ministry is a thermometer, not a thermostat. A thermostat, you control the temperature in the room. A thermometer just tells you what the temperature is. And I believe that money is never going to set the temperature of this church. I really don't think so. I think that how we give as a population will tell us something about what the temperature really is. And I don't think that we get people to raise that temperature by talking about their money. I think we help them by talking about their heart and talking about the ministry. Have they been benefited? I think there's a very strong connection here. If you realize that you've been benefited by something, wouldn't you like to help it benefit other people? And I honestly believe that we've got a bunch of people who just, nobody's really talked to them like this. They haven't really looked at it like this. How many of you guys come in on a Sunday morning and see something dirty and figure somebody else will put it?
Not me.
Mike is our stopgap on cleaning things, but I know that that's not always a given that he's going to get in here. Where I saw the mud before I had a group later that afternoon, I got out of the back of the thing and cleaned it up. But I have oftentimes seen things that are dirty and fix somebody else to fix. Things that are broken, somebody else to fix. How many people come to a church? How many of our members, that 200 that come, 200 adults? I think our average attendance, including kids, is 3?
Three.
Something like that. So the adults that come in, I think that they look at the money and how all this is going about the same way that sometimes we look at who's mowing the grass. Any of you guys think about mowing the grass? You just think someone's going to take care of it, right? Nathan's over there. I think about it like Mike thinks about cleaning up. I have to mow it from time to time. Yeah.
I think that what happens is our people think, well, somebody else is taking care of it. And because we, as shepherds, just don't want to go anywhere close to try to tell you we want your money. We don't always talk about money. And we're a little skittish about it. You know, I shy away from saying give $10 more, not because it's wrong with him, but because how many guys with bad motives have said exactly that? Yeah.
If everybody was giving as much as they're blessed here, there should be.
Well, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
If people would give, and that's the appeal that I'm hoping to make.
Well, the thing about me is this, you know, the money is doing is taking care of his bill. It's like having a car, but then you don't get gas for the car.
Yeah.
The sheriff. I mean, all the ministries we have here, I mean, so many people are blessed and so many people are here because of those ministries, but we don't have money for them.
And again, guys, the play on the field by the major league team, which is us, are the 30s and 40s and 50s crowd right now, is going to say something about the expectation of the 20s and younger that have come along behind us. I think God is creating
a farm club, we're using the baseball reference here, I can see God bringing some people, some real talent. Are we just going to give them a concrete building and say, there you go? Or are we going to show them how to put your heart in ministry and how to be completely 100%? I know my dad, did anybody ever tell you not to put all your eggs in one basket? Jesus said, no, put them all in mine. And so my dad, I love him, he's pretty wise about some things, but if he's disagreeing with Jesus, I got to go with him. And are we showing people how to put all of our eggs in Jesus' basket? And again, I really believe it's not that people are just stubborn and rebellious and wicked and selfish and all those other bad things. I think there are probably some. I know I struggle with being all those things at times. Probably you do too. But I think probably the majority of the people that aren't here right now, that aren't giving, or aren't giving very sacrificially, it's just not, it's not on their radar. It hasn't been talked about. It hasn't been valued. And so all I hope you guys do is talk about the whole thing. As money is used in ministry, not just the money. It would be nice if everybody could just give an extra $5. That wouldn't be a pinch on anybody. But here's the thing. Some people need to feel a pinch. Because they're trying to have their life in this world and get to the next. And as you said, you can't do that. You lose your life now, you find that one. You try to say, here, you can't lose that one. And it doesn't matter if we have a building paid off and no overhead and we've got money saved up. I have churches that do. They've got tons of money saved up. But if we're not actually helping people please the Lord and find what He's got in mind and prepare for what's coming next, we fail. You know, we're a business. We're a storefront. We're selling religion and maybe sad with conscience, but we're not really creating real disciples like they were doing in the first century. So let's see people get their heart in here. Hopefully the numbers will help you see that maybe someone sitting in here. Again, if 20 people are taking care of 51% of our contribution, then I'm talking to some people who are not giving as much. That doesn't mean that you're not giving sacrificially. It's not for me to judge how much you should give. That's got to be between you and God. But if we get that message across, we've got about 50 people here. Well, that's 25% of the adult population. 25% can take it to the other 75. But first, it's got to be an example. Because you can't, I once tried to sell insurance. And one of the things they said was, well, you better start buying some insurance. It's like, why do I need it? Because you can't sell it if you're going to buy it. Well, why can't I do that? Because no one will buy something that you won't buy. So you better believe in it if you're going to try and sell it. I don't think we're selling anything here. But if you're not bought in, if you don't see this ministry as worth giving that kind of sacrificial to, and by the way, if you give your money, you will give your time and your effort. Anybody here ever buy a piece of workout equipment and use it because you paid money for it? That was your motivation whenever you quit wanting to get in shape. You really wanted the cheeseburger and the night on the couch, but you used it. We all understand that when you buy something and you invest in it, you give yourself more to it. I just think that we need to teach the heart to people. Okay, I would just be going in circles if I went any longer. Does anybody have any questions? Nora does? Okay.
Let's pray and we'll wrap it up. Heavenly Father, as we've talked about money and how you use it for ministry and how you want us to use it and how we currently as a body of people are, Father, I concede that I don't have a perfect understanding of all these things. I don't have a perfect vision for what you've got in mind. I think that you're leading us somewhere. And I think that we've got a good start through this discussion and through this morning. And Father, I think that it's been well invested. I pray that you'll help us each one to really take ownership of the gospel and really take seriously that we work for you and that someday you're going to call us to account for how we've worked for you. Father, I pray that you'll use this church the way that you want to use it. Father, we appreciate and are grateful for the building. We're sorry that we went into debt and created overhead to get it. We can't do too much about that now, but we need to be responsible with that debt. Father, if you don't want us to have this building, if the resources just aren't there to be accumulated, then we accept that, and we want to be faithful with that decision too. If we need to have nobody on staff here, well, then that's what we want to do. We just want to find your will in these things. But Father, I pray that you'll help us not so much to look at money as again, we could look at money as the savior of our problems if we talked about it the wrong way. But Father, I pray that we'll give our problems to our Savior and allow Him to use our money the way that you want to. Father, I pray that you'll help us each one to talk with people about the heart, about the gospel, about our responsibility, and about how we work together as a body. That it's not just we're not just independent lone rangers out there working for you, but you've privileged us to have a building that we can use as a hub, and the kind of a building that we can use in so many different ways. And Father, for the workers that we have on staff and the ones who volunteer and labor to provide for themselves through other jobs, Father, we love you. We praise you for all that you've resourced us with. And Father, I pray that just help us to use those resources in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.